Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We'll start in verse 46. So this is a nice milestone in our study of Matthew that we'll finish chapter 12 today, which brings us directly to the middle of Matthew's gospel and therefore to the real main theme of the entire gospel, which will start on Sunday, which will be an exciting class. This is going to be about family today, and family is wonderful, or it can be wonderful, or it can be destructive, depending upon the people that are in your family. It's very clear to anyone that family depends on nothing other than the character of the people, and especially their character of love. And Christ is going to make that very plain in his teaching today. So Matthew 12:46, let's begin with prayer and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study his word, to be grateful to him for all that he provides for us, most importantly, the revelation of himself. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the time we have together to be with you and to hear your word. Thank you for your word in this gospel, and thank you so much, most of all, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who became a man to glorify you and to save us. Thank you that through faith in him we have eternal life, and through faith in him that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word. So guide us by the Spirit today, Father, so that we do understand these passages. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So in Matthew 12:46, let's start by reading it. And it's on verse 46. It says, while he was still speaking to the crowds. And this becomes somewhat important. This transition that Matthew uses while he was speaking leads us back to the parable we looked at last night or yesterday, which was the parable of the unclean spirit who went out of a man. And in that man was, we saw that the man was described as a home in which the demon dwelt. And that's going to be important. It's actually going to continue to be important in chapter 13. So, while he was still speaking, so we're going to connect this to what was before, to the crowds, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Now, in chapter 13, verse 1, we see that he was in a house. It says that he went out of the house, if you can skip ahead and read that. And so while they're standing outside, Jesus is in a house, and the place is crowded as his popularity had grown so much. So his mother and his brothers are outside. We don't know exactly why. You get to make up your own opinion on that. But your mother and brothers are outside seeking to speak to you. And Jesus answered to the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand. This is important, right? He's stretching out his hand. This every detail God gives us in his word has some meaning. And this is the same exact phrase that was used for when Jesus reached out to touch the leper. And so he's actually not saying that they're lepers, but saying that he is passionately, compassionately reaching out to his disciples. So stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I think we're very used to this. And as believers, we're very used to these kinds of words concerning us in Christ, that he calls us brother, that we are children of God, sons and daughters of God. But we have to realize how magnificent and monumental this is, and we will recognize it today. This is the final group out of all the groups that we've seen in Matthew 11 and 12. And there's been a lot of bad apples in Matthew 11 and 12. The towns, the Pharisees, even John the Baptist, who had some doubts. But here we end on a real high note. Thankfully, at the end of chapter 12, the final group that we see are those who are his disciples who fulfill the will of the Father. And so as we'll see in the parable of the sower, starting on Sunday, that they're the good soil. They seem to be in a house, as I said, and this is interesting, alongside the demon who possessed the man, and the man that the demon possessed was described as a house. The demon also roamed through the wilderness seeking a place of rest. In other words, seeking a house. Jesus is in a house. And as we go through chapter 13, we'll see him come out of the house and then go back into the house. And so the word house here has this feel, this connotation, sort of a nuance, if you will, of family and home. And that's what we're going to see Jesus is getting at. So the main idea here for today, before we get into the specifics, is the main idea is that God has created a supernatural family for mankind through spiritual birth in Christ Jesus. Again, God has created a supernatural family. When I say supernatural, I don't mean at all like supermen, but what I do mean is not natural birth, but spiritual birth. Are we having an issue, guys? Oh, okay. So God has created not natural in Israel. Well, we'll see it. You'll see it. But supernatural family for mankind through spiritual birth in Christ Jesus. He finishes with whoever does the will of God in verse 50. We want to make sure that we get that right. If you go to, I didn't put it in my notes. Oh, I thought I had. So we're going to have to turn there. Crazy enough, we're going to have to use our Bibles. So let's go to John chapter 6, verse 40. John 6, verse 40. So, because when we read those who do the will of my Father, we're thinking, well, okay, are we talking about believers or are we talking about mature believers? Are we talking about just faith in Christ or are we talking about the works that we do to mature after we become believers? I'll read again Matthew 12:50. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, so now read John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. All right, so that we see here in this passage that the will of the Father is for all people who behold the Son to believe in him. And so that's what we're looking at in Matthew 12, are those who he is saying, these are my brothers and sisters, they are the ones who have believed in him. That has been the will of the Father for Israel up to this point. We know that in the church age, after we believe in Christ, that we have a lot of work to do. There's a lot of will of the Father in the plans that we have to fulfill for our lives. But that is the work that comes afterwards. Works do not make me a member of the family of God. It is faith in Christ that makes me a member of the family of God. My faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that he has saved me through his death. We have the rest of the New Testament to thankfully help us conclude beyond a doubt that entrance into his family could never be by works. And so I want to emphasize that because it's very easy to read into Matthew 12:50 that those who are the children of God are those who do a lot of work. It's by faith and faith alone. Now, a sticking point that can distract us from the main of this passage, which in the commentaries I've read, I've seen this distraction, is whether his family actually think that Jesus has lost his mind. Now, we find out this, a little help with this, in Mark's gospel. So go to Mark chapter 3 and look at verse 31. Now, I'm going to show you verse 31 and following, just so you know that we have the same context. So Mark 3:31, then his mother and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And he says, Jesus will say the same thing that we just read in Matthew. Behold, these are my brothers, my mother, my brothers, my sisters. The reason why, so now if you go back to verse 20, that it seems that his mother and brother, now get the situation here. Jesus is inside the house with disciples around him. His mother and his brothers are outside. So we have this already a geographical, if you will, situation of those who are in and those who are out. And so a lot of people will spend a lot of time speaking about how his family thought he was crazy. And so if you look at verse 20, it says, and he came home, or really he came into the house again, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. Like, there's so many people around him that they can't even eat. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. Now, this is translated just right, but a little differently than what we're going to see. But when they say he's lost his senses, that's what it means. It means someone who has basically lost their minds is what the phrase means. But when you have in this passage his own people, here's what it says in the Greek. It's hoi para autu, and this means literally those, that's your plural definite article. It's a masculine plural definite article, the. So it's these or those from, para is the prefix, means from and of him. So from is para. So that's the phrase, those from him. Mark could have easily put in mother. He could have put in brothers. He did later on in verse 31. This preposition here, para, means from, those from him. So this could be, it could mean his friends. It could mean his family. It could mean those who are from Nazareth. It could mean any of those things. So I wanted to point that out to you because I see a lot of time spent on how his mother was outside and she thought he was crazy. And I think it's a lot of it is a reaction to the Catholic doctrine of elevating Mary almost to deity, which of course is totally wrong. But I think there's a reaction to it here. So I just wanted to point that out. I leave it to you. That is not the main idea of this passage. The main idea of this passage is a supernatural birth into a new family. Whether Mary thinks Jesus has lost his mind, we know that his brothers had not believed in him until after his resurrection. We know also, though, that Mary, if you were with us before Christmas, we studied her Magnificat, which is in Luke 1, where she praises the blessing of her pregnancy and the coming Messiah, and it's just beautiful. And she is at the cross as well. So, I think Mary's a great, great woman of God. And so I'm trying to, I guess, defend her a little bit against a lot of people who think that she's less. So leave that to you. His disciples who do the will of his Father by believing in him, these are the ones that Jesus says are whom? His family. And the fact that his mother and brothers are in the same vicinity as them, it just adds meaning to you are my brothers, you are my mother, those of you who hear my word and keep it. And look, my mother's right outside. Just the proximity of the two of them, I think more so leads to this importance of the fact that Jesus would make out of those who were not Jews, but Gentiles, but also Jews, Samaritans, all peoples, male and female, right? Jew, Gentile, wouldn't matter. That what he's going to do is make out of a vast array of people from different tongues, from different tribes, from different nations, and he's going to make them into a family. And the family is his family. And that is the marvelous part of this passage. Now, Israel's thinking so far has been limited, and for, I would say, not to their fault so much as they just needed to be enlightened by the coming Messiah, but it was in the prophets, and we'll see that in a bit. And that is the fact that the covenant through Abraham comes through natural birth, right? It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, father, son, grandson. All of them, the genealogies in Israel are prolific. They're in many, many places in the Old Testament. And so amongst Israel, natural birth or physical birth is what is important when it comes to covenant. But here Jesus is going to say, "You're my brother," but that person isn't his brother. "You're my mother," but she's not his mother. And he's going to break this dependency on natural birth when it comes to covenant fulfillment. You know that in the Old Testament, that if you didn't have children, it was a curse. It was a real curse. Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Hannah who was barren, any woman who was barren. How about Naomi, who lost her children? And in the book of Ruth, we have that wonderful story of the kinsman redeemer. And what Naomi ends up with a grandson on her lap. And so, as I said, genealogy is also so important. But Jesus here is pointing to people who are not his natural family. And we know also that he's going to be adding in Gentiles. How about the centurion? Where he said, "I've seen no greater faith in Israel than this man, this Gentile." Right? How about the Samaritan woman at the well? And she's not fully Jewish, is she? And what about all that would come afterwards? What about us? He said this back in Matthew 8. This was after he had cured the centurion's servant. In Matthew 8:11, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." All right, and this kind of would have flew right over their heads. Would they have understood the implication of this? At the time, I doubt it. But it's incredible application to the fact that to God's covenant, to his covenant family, all these peoples who are from faraway places, as he says here, from east and west, that's the whole world, that they would recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if they were paying attention, they would have saw this in the prophets as well. I don't think any of us in the church age can take credit for being super smart about stuff like this. It's pointed out to us by our teachers and those who have come before us. But we also have the full canon of Scripture, and we have the whole New Testament, and we have the Holy Spirit within us to make things plain. Now, I'm not excusing those who rejected him, don't get me wrong. But once it was explained to them, and it was, if they still rejected Christ, then, of course, they were like that man who had the demon leave him and then come back and make their home. If after it's been revealed by the Holy Spirit, if after it's been explained by the Lord and by his word, and if we still say no, or if anybody still says no, then of course it is completely their fault. But all of us are born in ignorance, and all of us still contain ignorance, and we have to be instructed. And chapter 13 is going to provide that in Matthew. But what we see here, if you go to Isaiah 53, in Isaiah 53, we have the prophet Isaiah who sees a supernatural birth that is not, again, meaning not natural birth. Remarkably, Isaiah and the prophets begin to see hints of a new paradigm of fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. In the fourth servant song, There's four in Isaiah. In the fourth servant song, we read that the servant of the Lord would be cut off from the land of the living, but also that nonetheless he would see his offspring. So look at 53:8. It says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for this generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? Now, when you're cut off from the land of the living, you generally do not see your offspring. But that's what comes next. If you go to verse 10 or just a few lines down, it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. So this one who was cut off from the land of the living, I mean, he's died, but yet he sees his offspring. And who are his offspring? Thus, the new blessings come not through physical offspring or physical birth, but through the offspring that God raises up by his own power. Again, not through physical birth, but through supernatural birth, through spiritual birth. What did Christ say to Nicodemus? You have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is a Jew. He's fully Jewish. And to Nicodemus, it sounded incredible. Not just the fact that he could not be born again, and he knew that, meaning physically, but that he's fully Jewish. He's a good Jew. He's a law-abiding Jew. And so he sees that as good enough. And so did the rest of the Jews. In John 8, the Jews said to Jesus, we're offspring of Abraham. They said, we've never been enslaved to anybody. We're offspring of Abraham. That makes us completely all right with God and having a guaranteed future. But Jesus told them in that passage that if you sin, you're a slave to sin and you have to be set free by the Son. So thus the new blessings come not through physical offspring, but through offspring raised up by God himself. Therefore, Jesus, knowing this, is able to say to people in this house, you're my brother, you're my sister. And he said it to you and to me. Now, strikingly, after Isaiah 53, what comes next is Isaiah 54. That's right. And in Isaiah 54, we have a barren woman. So again, let's tie it together. We have Jesus is cut off from the land of the living. In Isaiah 53, he's the servant, the servant who is the son, cut off from the land of the living. But in 53:10, it says he'll see his offspring. Now look at 54:1. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed, you have not gone through labor. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Right? Makes no sense at all. The sons of the barren one will be more than the sons of the married woman. As Motyer is a great commentator on the book of Isaiah, his name's Motyer, he says, the servant's son symbolizes entering into a blessing provided by another's efforts. You know, I'm not going to, we're not going to bear our own children and then bless and make a kingdom. I'm not talking about us, but I'm talking about, like, anybody. Say you're a sultan or one of those Eastern monarchs who has, like, 20 wives and you have a harem and you're going to build yourself a kingdom, right? So you impregnate all of those women in your harem and you have, like, 100 sons. And they have, each of them, 100 sons, and pretty soon you've got a village. And you say, well, here, I'm going to build my kingdom. But the kingdom now is going to be built by someone else's efforts. So he continues. So here the barren woman sings, not because she ceased to be barren. Do you notice that? I love that Motyer pointed this out, that the joy of the barren woman is not because the barrenness was taken away, which was the joy of Sarah, of Rachel, of Hannah, Right? We even throw Naomi in there, like her joy came from Ruth's child. But that's not how it's going to happen. She sings not because her barrenness is taken away, but because the Lord has acted in his servant with the effect that his seed becomes her children or sons, his seed. Thus, the gathering family cannot be explained naturally. The Lord's people are created by supernatural birth. So notice, now we'll just read it here in a second. In Isaiah 54, the woman's offspring will possess the nations. This is the barren woman, by the way. The barren woman's offspring will possess the nations, 54:3, and the Lord will be her husband, 54:5, and he will embrace her with an everlasting love, 54:8. She is barren. Right? In Israel, if you were barren, it was a barren woman. It was like the worst. It was the worst. It was, and you were an outcast. So notice it. Let's start at verse 1 again. Shout for joy, right? Sing, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. This imagery of tent building, right, when they're nomads. And so God's saying to them, you're going to need a bigger tent because of the children I'm going to give you supernaturally. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, as all desolate women were in that time. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your husband is your maker. Oh, it just sends chills up my spine. Right? Have we gotten too familiar with this? That the Lord Jesus Christ has become our husband and our brother and our Lord, and he has made the Father our Father? Do you know if you were a Jew sitting in that house at the time that Jesus said that, while his mother was right outside and he points to you, who maybe you hardly even know him, you've only been following him for a little time, and he says, you're my mother. Can you imagine the shock? Oh, I pray that we were still as shocked. Your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. I've called you to myself. For a brief moment I forsook you. This is speaking now of Israel. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Compassion there means that he will embrace her. Now, this is for Israel. I am no covenant theologian. I hate that doctrine. It's just wrong. But Israel has a future. This will be fulfilled in Israel. Remember what Christ said. Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 15. We're the first fruits. We're the beginning of this in the church. Those who are called the sons of God. Those who are, Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I have about two dozen verses that I could go to. I just had to hand pick because I knew for the sake of time. But they all say the same thing. They're all over the New Testament. And the one I'm going to give you next is my favorite one. Galatians 3:26. These are the now New Testament passages. That, by the way, is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and 54. Here's your children. Here they come. There's a marvelous passage. I think it's either in Isaiah 25 or 26 where God... This is where he sets his table and he invites everybody. and he has the luscious banquet for all to eat from. And there's a line, there's a couple of lines in that poetry that says these massive amounts of people come out of nowhere and they move themselves up towards the Lord's house to dine at his banquet. There's zillions of them and they come from everywhere. They're like crawling out from under rocks because of this. That's who he has made us to be. The confidence it should give you, the peace it should give you. When everybody else says you're not good enough, I say, well, wait a minute. And by the way, I'm not good enough, but he has made me this way. I'm his son. People can have all kinds of opinions about us, but if this should never in any way make you arrogant about your position because you never earned it. But that Jesus Christ, that servant, who in Isaiah 53, right, we're just there. Look at 52. Here's what the servant song starts. In verse 13 of 52. He says, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man. Right? The chapter break should be at 52:13. That should start 53, because that's a part of 53. And you know, as you read through 53, it says he's, you know, 53:3, he's despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely our griefs he himself bore, in verse 4. And he was pierced through for our transgressions, verse 5. Because of what he did, he knew this. That's why he's calling them mother, brother, sister. That through his death, he would satisfy the justice of the Father and propitiate us for our sins. He would die for all of our sins, and through his blood we would be completely cleansed. And therefore our position in him through the baptism of the Spirit in this age would place us in union with him, which would make us children of God. And all because of what he did on the cross. Go to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 9. Revelation 5, the angels are singing a song of glory. They sing a few songs of glory to the resurrected Christ in chapters 4 and 5. But look at 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Am I right? It just let that sink in to your soul. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you're going to make them a kingdom. And not just a kingdom of priests. If we went all the way back to Exodus 19, we would see that God's will for Israel was that they would be a kingdom of priests. Meaning that they would all worship God. And that's just before he gives them the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. He says, I'm going to make of you a kingdom of priests. Didn't work out, though, did it? Because in the wilderness, they found no rest because they didn't mix the word of God with faith. They were disobedient. They wouldn't follow. Let's read it again. What a passage. Worthy are you to take the book. Wait, we're going to actually hear this song sung by the angels in heaven. I would assume we get to join in with our own beautiful angelic voices. That means you, Keith, for the first time in your life. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Let's think of the word purchased. That's where we get our word redemption. He's purchased, he has bought us with his blood. That was the price. From every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, he made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. I hope that makes you feel wonderful. Go back to Luke now, Luke 18. And this will be our final New Testament passage. Again, there's multiple passages in our adoption in Ephesians 1. We're adopted as sons. In Ephesians 2, we're made citizens of heaven. Philippians 3, we're also made citizens of heaven. You can go to all the passages that talk about how we're in God's house. Those are another ones. 2 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are the priests who make up the wall, and he's the cornerstone. We're priests to our high priest. So look at 18:28. Here's Peter. You've got to love Peter. Get ready, Peter. Open up your mouth and stick your foot in it. Peter said, "Behold, we have left our homes and followed you." Homes there in my Bible is italicized. So he says, "We've left our own and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is not one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much in this time and in the age to come eternal life." To the Jews, the age to come was the age of the Messiah. We would put that with the second coming of Christ. But notice, he says it's also in this age. And this would include the church. And how very true it has become that in the church. Now, if you had been, Peter says, we left our own. How many Christians, when they became Christian and when they became devout Christian, were excommunicated from their homes? In other words, they were kicked out. How many Christians have been ignored by their families or mocked or scorned by their families? How many Christians who have come from Muslim nations that have to, they can no longer be a part of their families? And in fact, their lives are in danger. I just read today about Christians in Congo. I don't know if it's still the Democratic Republic of Congo. That's got to be the worst use of the word democratic I've ever heard, but 70 Christians were killed. They dragged them to their church and slaughtered them. A group of ISIS radicals slaughtered them. So they cut their heads off. And now, think if you're in that situation and your community has forsook you, your society has forsaken you. And what does that mean in terms of importance when it comes to family? If Christ has created a family out of believers, and he has, then we have, as an important aspect of our duty to one another, is hospitality. And I pick out the word hospitality because it's related to the home. The Greek word for hospitality is love of strangers, if you translate it literally. It's love of strangers. So go to Romans 12. Let's see a usage of that. Because now that we are a family, and, you know, I do know several families who are full of believers and they love each other. And that's like the best. I mean, you hit the jackpot there. Families are basic to life, right? The human family is where we first get our taste of submission, the need to submit to someone as a child, the need to rule someone as one who loves them. It's our first experience with life amongst others that are of great importance to us. It's the first experience of people who have to submit and love and deal with others And the family is, the as it's often stated, the building block. It's the place in which we develop. It's no mistake that God has made the human race. Like, our children take forever to grow up. It doesn't happen anywhere else in the animal kingdom. But with the human race, like, it takes a long time for our children to mature. And while that's going on, these relationships are developed. And they could be good or they can be bad. Right? If the parents are abusive, it can be really bad. If the children are rebellious, it can be really bad. But even then, there's time. You can't, with another person's kids, you could say, go home. You rebellious little brat, get out of my house. But you can't say that to your own, or at least you shouldn't. And this relationship has to be developed. That's the home. And we see that here in the scripture. And that's, look at the word, look at verse 9, Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, love of strangers. All right. What about that Christian who is excommunicated by their family? The rest of the royal family needs to say, come, you are my brother. Come, you are my sister. And not just in words, but in love. And notice, you've got to love it in verse 10. It's brotherly love. That's Philadelphia, where we got Philadelphia from. Philadelphia. So that, at least it should be, is the family of God that He has made, as we saw in Isaiah 53 and 54. Not from a natural process, but through rebirth, through being born again. How wonderful how God has blessed us to become not only His children, but to also have a family. So that, as Christ said, you're my mother, my brother, my sister, and so on, we say the same to one another. And we don't love anyone more than Him. He already told us that back in Matthew chapter 10. You love anyone more than me, you're not worthy of me. But yet still we have this amazing bond. And I think, there's always, and Satan exploits them, personality conflicts in the church. I know that Satan exploits them. And yet, I think it's the realization of this gift that God has given us by which we will discover and actually put the effort into establishing brotherly love. And I think, I forget where I said this. Yeah, I said the home, and I think we were talking about this either on Sunday or yesterday, I can't remember. But it has to be replenished. Right? Relationships have to be replenished. You can't say to your kids, show them love for a little while and then ignore them for years. And say, well, don't you remember I showed you love years ago? Or you can't, show love to your spouse, say, at the beginning of the marriage. And then as time goes on and the problems come and the kids come and the issues come and the financial problems come and you, ignore each other. And you say, don't you remember? I was really good to you 5 years ago. The marriage has to be replenished. You have to keep talking and communicating. The same thing happens in families. And we should love doing it if we had this wonderful attitude. God has made a family, not biologically, spiritually. The first fruits, born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. All right, we could throw that in here. It fits so beautifully. 1 Corinthians 15. Because we're no longer born of Adam, we're now born of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. So as I said, many believers lose friends, family, due to their Christian faith. We must reach out to these Christians. And I don't care if they're from another denomination either. You know, there was a time, and it probably still exists, where, you know, a Presbyterian wouldn't go anywhere near a Baptist. I pick those two denominations because their gospels are generally really solid. Right, the Presbyterian came from Scotland, and the Baptist from Europe, from Germany. Say a Lutheran, right? I say, well, I can't go anywhere near a Lutheran. Can't mix. Or how about Catholic? Oh, God, no. But what if they're believers in Christ? And a lot of Catholics, I don't say a lot. I know some Catholics are not. But some are. I know them. I know some in my own family. They're Catholics. They go to church every Sunday. They tell me they believe in Christ, and they tell me that they know they're saved because of the work of Christ. They've told me the gospel right out of their lips. I know that they're saved. They don't practice it. They don't practice it. So should I distance myself from them? Because some people will take this, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside. And then he says, but who is my mother and my brother? And it makes it sound like he's rejecting them. Is he? It'd be disrespectful to his mother, for one. His brothers were seen definitely like a couple of, well, there's more than two. They treated him poorly in John chapter 7. They mocked him in John chapter 7. So they seem to be jerks. But they're probably jealous of their older brother. You know? We know the brothers become believers after his resurrection. I don't think so much he's rejecting them. Maybe they are outside because they think he's gone crazy. That could be. You know, Mark's gospel seems to put those two things in context. But I don't see anywhere in the scripture that says because you're in the royal family of God, meaning the church, the body of Christ, that you should reject your biological family. Every biological family has a natural love for one another. God has put that within us. Your love for your kids, you will have for no one else. No one. Because they're yours. That kind of love does not duplicate itself in any other human being. Same for brothers, sisters. There's something special about it. God has made it that way. They're not just other people. And if they have rejected Christ, you and I can be awesome witnessers to them. So, do not excommunicate yourself from your own family. Reach out to other believers, especially if they have been rejected by their own families. And always love your family, both royal family of God and your own biological family. I mean, I know you all know that, but it's always good to be reminded from the pulpit. All right, one last passage, and that is it. Ephesians 4, look at verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Don't miss that he's called your Father. He is over us all. One baptism, that's the baptism of the Spirit that entered you into union with Christ. One body, meaning one royal family. One Spirit who indwells us all. And one hope of our calling. One Lord, who is our brother and our master and our Lord, and one faith. And you also have here this Greek word allelos, which is one another. It's an awesome study to go looking for that throughout the New Testament. It's pretty common. And if you put together and read all the passages that have one another, you could go on an online Bible and put it in your concordance. Just put in one another. It's always interpreted that way. And you will see passage after passage after passage that speaks about our love for one another. And it's generally within the body of Christ that all of them refer. So he says, again in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. I love that. He, like Paul, of course, knows. What are we going to need? Now, we're going to need virtue to deal with one another because we're sinners. And that we're going to, not behave properly all the time. And it's very easy to just be a worldly kind of person and put people down. I've done it. You've done it. I've done it way more than I want to admit. And but you can't say, well, that's how I am. No, you're not. You're a new creature in Christ. And you got to treat others this way because God has made us a family. God's family is your family, made up from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, made a kingdom of priests. Live among them in love, in service, and joy that all flows from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the kindness that you bestow upon us through your truth. Thank you for all things that you give us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How many things are we beneficiaries of if we could count them? They're too numerous. And this one that we've just seen tonight is our royal family, that you have made us through Christ and in Christ, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, all to one another. May we live in that hospitality and love that you have commanded of us and walk by the power of the Spirit so that we accomplish it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.